Good evening. We're just so glad that you're here tonight. Want to welcome you if you're visiting with us. It's just a pleasure to be here with you, and I'm excited to be able to bring you this lesson tonight. By the way, tonight's lesson is one that is by request, and I want you to know that if you will get with me, even though I do have topics planned out in advance, if you'll get with me, I'll be more than glad to preach on any topic that you'd like, well, on any topic, but on a topic of your request, I'll be glad to speak on that. Just see me, and I'll be more than glad to work that in. And so that is the reasoning behind our talking about tonight the Bible doctrine of predestination. Again, I'm just so thrilled to be here with you. I hope all of you've had a great afternoon. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm living in the tropics with all the rain. It is just incredible. And aren't you glad it's not snow? See, I'm going to go on record as saying that, because I know many of you know I like winter, but I don't mind the rain, I don't guess. Okay, let's get into this and spend a few moments discussing it. And I want to start off by explaining what many people in the religious world believe. And I want you to think privately about your reaction to the following statement of doctrine. Based solely on God's choice, only a few will be saved. The doctrine of election declares that God, before the foundation of the world, chose certain individuals from among the fallen members of Adam's race to be the objects of his undeserved favor. These and these only he purposed to save. God could have chosen to save all men, for he had the power and the authority to do so, or he could have chosen to save none, for he was under no obligation to show mercy to any. But he did neither. Instead, he determined to save some and to exclude others. His eternal choice of particular sinners unto salvation was not based on any foreseen act or response on the part of those selected, but was based only on his good pleasure and sovereign will. Thus, election was not determined by or conditioned upon anything that men would do, but resulted entirely from God's self-determined purpose. When you hear that doctrinal statement, what do you think of it? I see some things in it that kind of stand out to me. One is that man can do nothing to be saved, that man had no choice in it, and free will is something that is out of the question. Maybe you heard that as you heard that doctrinal statement being read. What about this? What about the idea of how not all people are eligible for salvation? There are religious bodies out there who teach just this. For example, I'm quoting now, those who were not chosen to salvation were passed by and left to their own evil devices and choices. It is not within the creature's jurisdiction to call into question the justice of the Creator for not choosing everyone to salvation. It is enough to know that the judge of the earth has done right. It should, however, be kept in mind that if God had not graciously chosen a people for himself and sovereignly determined to provide salvation for them and to apply it to them, none would be saved. The fact that he did this for some to the exclusion of others is in no way unfair to the latter group, unless, of course, one maintains that God was under obligation to provide salvation for sinners, which this doctrinal position says a position that the Bible utterly rejects. What I have just read to you is two statements of doctrine from a prominent religious body that is here in the United States. And it is the doctrine of predestination is something that comes from Calvinism. Calvinism, John Calvin, you may remember him, a prominent religious leader from years ago, centuries ago. Calvinism has influenced denominational doctrine in varying degrees. For example, there are some churches around us who teach that when infants are born, that they are born with sin, but then reject the idea of unconditional election. There are others that argue that God is in sovereign control and that man is no more capable of changing directions in this life, and unless he is manipulated by power that has control over everything that He does. Let me say this in the beginning of our time together tonight, that predestination is a Bible doctrine. Has God, though, elected the plan? Or has He elected certain people to respond to Him in Christ? Has He elected certain individuals to be saved, and then all others are hopelessly lost? We'll be answering those questions tonight. As we have seen, there are some around us who believe that God has, before the creation of the world, chosen to save some and destroy others, and nothing can be done to change God's decree. I was doing some reading on this subject this week, and about a preacher who found himself out west, and he was holding a gospel meeting, and he was from the east and had never been out west, and was impressed by the culture of the west, and he was out in Wyoming, and there was a cowboy who walked in his boots and his blue jeans and his cowboy hat, and set at the back seat of the lesson. And while this brother was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he could sense that this person, this cowboy who had walked in and was sitting at the back of the auditorium, that his message was having a particular effect upon this person. But at the end, that person did not respond to the gospel call. And afterward, this preacher went up and shook the person's hand and talked a little bit to the cowboy, and this person told the preacher, "It does no good what you say. I've been predestined to be lost." He had been told that at one time. And as a result, during that week of that meeting, that person did not come forward and did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. A few years later, this same preacher is invited back out to the same Wyoming town, to the same place. Same person walks in the door and listens to his preaching, and does obey the gospel at that point. This is a real doctrine. It is one that people are misunderstood on. And I want to, in the outset of our lesson tonight, talk about some objections that we have to this particular doctrine of predestination. For example, if one believes in the idea that God has elected certain ones, and then there are others out there who have absolutely no hope whatsoever, even if they wanted to come to Christ, but yet they couldn't. There's some problems with that in Scripture. We're going to talk about that for just a few moments. One of the objections that we have to the idea of predestination, as Calvinists would teach, is this: it would make God a respecter of persons. You see, Calvinists are those who believe that when a person dies and spends an eternity separated from God, that God is responsible for that. In other words, God ordained that person's personal destruction. But there are some problems with this conclusion, and I want you to read with me some Bible scriptures which prove that. The Bible tells us that God is impartial. There's one passage I really want us to look at, and it is in Romans, the second chapter, down in verse 11. Again, Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. It is in this text where Paul, in his writing, says very plainly, matter-of-factly, he says, "For there is no partiality with God." Then skip with me, if you will, over to Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 34, as Peter is teaching the household of Cornelius. And this is a very well-known passage, and you see Peter is going through some real-life learning process here in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, up until this time, the gospel had only been delivered to the Jews. But Peter, of course, as you go back a little bit earlier here in Acts chapter 10, receives a vision. A sheet comes down with animals, and he is told to arise and kill and eat, and all the animals that are on that sheet are unclean animals. And he says, "No, I've never touched an unclean animal. I've never done that." And this vision, it's shown to him not once, not twice, but three times, and he's perplexed. And about that time, there's some men that come from Cornelius's house and have sent for him. Simon Peter's in Joppa. They're going to take him back to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. And on the way, I know he's thinking about that vision that he has. And he gets there, and the whole household of Cornelius is gathered there to listen to the gospel being preached. And he says down in verses 34 and 35 of this text, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." What I see from these passages, and there are others, for example, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25, and Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, what I see in this is that God does not act toward man in any fashion based upon respect of persons. Another problem that we see with predestination is that it makes God responsible for the damnation of the world. The Calvinist will teach you that man is hopelessly lost in sin. The Calvinist is someone who will teach you that man is unable to choose spiritual good over evil. And that is why when you see in denominational churches where the emphasis is pray on God to come into your heart and you can do nothing without Him, that's why that emphasis is there. Because the teaching is you can't do anything unless the Holy Spirit somehow comes in and magically operates on your heart. That's denominational teaching. But it is something that is contrary to what the Scripture teaches. We each have a free will. We each determine the course of life that we are going to pursue. And there's some problems with this conclusion that if God could save man, but unconditionally chose not to do so, then God is the one responsible for leaving helpless man in a damned condition. But yet the Scriptures tell us very clearly that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Look with me, if you will, back in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Again, Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. What does this passage tell us? Well, it is in this text where we read, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" Sounds like to me God does not want anyone to perish. It sounds like to me that the choice is on us. There's personal responsibility clearly seen in these passages. The people of Ezekiel's day had the choice to make. Were they going to serve God or were they going to serve idols? Go back a few chapters here in Isaiah's book, back to chapter 18. And look with me, if you will, at verse 20. Because it is in this passage that personal responsibility is given to all men. And I really like the way, if some of you are reading out of the Old King James tonight, that way that the verse 20 starts off there, it says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." New American Standard says, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wicked will be upon himself." Know here, the soul that sins, it shall die. If I am lost eternally, it will not be God's fault. It will be because I have chosen to reject Him. It will be because I have willfully gone down the road that leads away from Him. And if predestination is something that is true, where there are only going to be a certain few ones that God has predetermined and they had no choice in the matter and then everyone else is lost, then that right there nullifies the Great Commission. If predestination is true, then the only obvious conclusion is that God must not want to save those whom He does not choose. But yet, the Scriptures are full of exhortations to take the gospel to the world. What did Jesus Christ Himself say in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, where He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature"? Why do that? if those who are going to be saved had already been picked before the foundation of the world. They had no choice in the matter, and everyone else was lost, and they had no choice in the matter. Why do that? You see, predestination nullifies the Great Commission. There are other passages of Scripture which go along with this. Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 through 14 is another one. Or we find that the gospel and the grace of God is there. In fact, look at Paul's writing to Titus here in this text, because we read here that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to just a select few. Is that what you read in verse 11? Just to the ones that God has chosen? No, what I see here is that the gift of God's grace has been made available to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously in the godly and godly in the present age. For all men. If I believe in predestination, there's no need in me preaching the gospel to all the world. And here's some questions that the person who believes in predestination must answer. One, if nothing can change anyone's status before God, why even preach the gospel? If nothing can change people's status before God, then why warn people of the wrath that is to come? If nothing can change people's status before God, why bother? Why even try? Predestination refuses to accept that Jesus died for all. Jesus did die for all. He died for every man. In Hebrews, the second chapter, down in verse 9, there's a very important passage of Scripture that we read. It is in this text where we read, we do see Him who was made for a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Predestination would deny that. And as we've already alluded to, one of the other objections to predestination is that it rejects the free will of man. If God has fixed the eternal destiny of each one before time began, as those who believe in the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination would teach, then man cannot be held responsible for the life that he lives. But as we have seen already tonight, each one of us are responsible for the deeds that are done in this body. Man has a spirit. Man has an intellect and the ability to choose good from evil. What did Jesus say in Revelation 22:17? He says, "Whosoever will come and taste and take the water of life freely." You think of other passages of Scripture, which we will not read tonight for time's sake. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, where Christians are told the need of making a choice, either serving righteousness or serving unrighteousness. Either being slaves of God or slaves of rebellion and of the devil. We each make that decision. And each one of us make it on a daily basis as to who we're going to save. And the other objection that I have to predestination is that it makes every call to repentance hypocritical. If the non-elect, those who have not been predestined to be saved, if they cannot accept, and then those who have been saved cannot reject it, then why invite anyone? Why do that? Doesn't make any sense to me. And therefore, I believe that is why this is a false doctrine, and it is one that we need not be practicing. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, per Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Each one of us has to make things right with God before this life is over, if we wish to get home to heaven. You think of this passage here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, where Paul is talking to the people on Mars Hill. What does he tell these Gentile people? He says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." So those are six quick objections to the doctrine of Calvinistic predestination. Now, the Scriptures do have some things to talk about on predestination. And we'll spend the next few moments talking about the Bible doctrine of predestination. And to do this, I want you to turn in your Bibles over to Ephesians, the first chapter. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 14. Again, Ephesians, the first chapter. We're going to look at verses 3 through 14. I want you to understand that as we look through these passages of Scripture here, that God chose the plan of salvation to be in Christ. We're going to be coming back to that in just a few moments. But God chose the plan of salvation to be in Christ. And the emphasis here in Ephesians, the first chapter, is not on individuals that are going to be saved, but rather upon Jesus, through whom the redemption is made possible. You see, Ephesians 1 is often a run-to text for the Calvinist wishing to defend his doctrine. But I want you to notice that the emphasis here in this text is on Jesus. Look with me, if you will, in verses 3 through 13 at how many references there are to Jesus. Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him," that's in Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable for the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also suffer." "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." I want you to know how many references there are to Jesus in this text. In Christ, in Him, before Him, before Christ Jesus, in the Beloved, in Him. Verse 7, through His blood. The emphasis of this text is on Jesus. The plan of salvation was what was predestined, and it was through Christ. What was this plan that was predetermined before the foundation of the world? Well, you can see it here in these verses here through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 13. Look at verse 3. The phrase, "all spiritual blessings." Those who respond to the plan of salvation are entitled to all spiritual blessings. Those who respond to the plan of salvation, look at verse 4, can be made holy. They are to be found blameless before the Lord. Their sins have been forgiven. Look at verse 5. Those who have responded to the plan that is predetermined before the foundation of the world have been adopted. They are treated as sons. They've been accepted, according to verse 6. They've been redeemed, according to verse 7. There is an inheritance waiting on them, according to verse 11. And this is done to the praise of the glory of God. And in verse 13, those who respond to this plan are sealed, we're told. And if you look again at verses 12 and 13 here of this text, we find that salvation is something that is described as being conditioned upon having heard and believed. Look again here at these passages here, which talk about how we've been sealed. All of this goes back to our hearing and our believing and our acceptance. And again, this is done out of our free will. We willfully choose that, or we willfully reject it. Now, there's another passage that is often referred to in things of predestination, and it is Romans the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 21. Romans the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 21. I want us to look at this passage because we need to understand that the choice of God's plan was not conditioned upon man. And it's an important when we look at Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 21, to understand the emphasis that is applied in this context, in that God's choice of the family through which Jesus came, this passage is not talking about God's choice of individuals to be saved. As you look through these passages here, God has divine power to choose the plan of salvation. After all, He's God. God is God. He can do as He pleases. This is the plan that He has chosen. Paul is writing to a bunch of people who were trying to hold on to their Jewish ways. And some of his teaching here, for example, in verses 7 and 8, Paul is trying to get across the point that salvation is not blessed upon fleshly birth, which is what many Jewish people back during the first century wanted to hold on to. I'm of the tribe of Abraham. That's what many Jews believed, and therefore they took pride in that and based their salvation only through their family inheritance. Paul says, under Christ, it's different. We find in this passage here, especially in verses 30 through 33 of the text, that salvation is based upon faith, and that faith is something that is essential, regardless of where one was born, or when one was born, or how one was born. And this plan was based upon the grace of God. It was not based upon man's work. That's another point that we see here in Romans chapter 9, especially in verses 16 and 17 here of the text. And then in verses 17 and 18, we have Pharaoh. Very interesting thing about Pharaoh. In verse 17, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens those whom he desires." It has been said that in these verses, the principle of divine freedom is illustrated with Pharaoh. Pharaoh chose to do what he did. Make no doubt about it, Pharaoh willfully chose to harden his heart. And it just so happened that God used that hardening of the heart as a way to get the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh had a choice. Someone says, "Well, what about Judas? Did Judas have a choice in his betrayal of Jesus?" Yes, he did. He most certainly did. Remember, as you think about these things, God has the right to choose a course of salvation. God offered salvation to the former Jews on the condition that they hear and believe the gospel. And he offers that to all men. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 here of this text. Romans chapter 8. We're going to go back a chapter here. It's in this text that we read, "We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." Does the Calvinistic predestination person have a point with this belief? Well, you might think so. But understand this. In verse 29 of Romans 8, when the phrase there is whom he foreknew, that is basically meaning that long before their actual existence, God saw that certain persons of their own choice would willingly submit in obedience to him. God foresaw that they would do this voluntarily. As we look at verse 29 again, and thus we have the plan in Christ by which they were to obey him, by which we are to obey him. In verse 30 of the text, when it says about those whom he called, how are people called? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ that they're called. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, you'll find that. You'll find that the gospel is for all men. As you go back to that passage that we read in Acts the 17th chapter and verse 30 a few moments ago. But not all accept the gospel. So, as you look through these passages of Scripture, what you see is that God is able to look out across a very great vista and to see things that were going to be brought into being. He is able to speak of things which do not exist as though they were already completed. And that's what you see as you look through those verses there in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 and 31. In conclusion tonight, as we wrap this up, I want us to understand this. God is in sovereign control. Not only is He in control, but He has made us free moral agents. Each one of us can choose as to the direction we are going to go in this life. And each one of us is called to make a decision. If you're still open here in the Romans account, look with me, if you will, back in the 6th chapter, and we're going to look down in verse 16. Each one of us is going an either or in a direction. Which direction are you going? Do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone, as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Which is it for you? Know this, that God has predestined the plan by which we may be saved. Have you taken advantage of that plan? Have you responded to the terms of pardon that He has laid out so that you can have your sins washed away? If you haven't, then this is an invitation for you to do that. Do not leave here tonight with your soul in jeopardy. I beg of you to do what you need to do to get your life right. If you're already a Christian, you've fallen short in some way, then this is an invitation for you as well. Rededicate your spiritual life. It's the new year. Get going. Get going serving God. Make this the best year yet in your spiritual service. If you're subject in any way, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?